Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you in worship today. Really, it's a joy to see your faces, at least most of your faces. And thanks for you who are joining us online. It's good to be able to worship with you in this way as well. I'm really excited about this sermon. I'm really excited about this series as we dive into Paul's letter to the Galatians, because in this letter and in this sermon series, my hope is that we are really going to be able to drill down into the heart of the gospel. What really matters? What is really important when it comes down to it? And so I'm excited to explore that in the weeks ahead. Krista and I live at a very busy intersection, or at least it's a pretty busy pedestrian thoroughway. So where we live is a pedestrian thoroughway right between the two main pools in our neighborhood. And so there are pedestrians constantly going back and forth in front of our house. And it's also the main thoroughfare for people to walk into Gisler Park right near where we live. And perpendicular to that pedestrian thoroughway is the busiest street in our neighborhood. And so there's a lot of activity going on at the intersection right in front of our place. And fairly often, we will hear a mom or a dad scream at the top of their lungs, "Aiden, stop! Or Decker, stop!" Scooters, skateboards, bikes, right? Kids getting out a little bit in front of their parents, and they're approaching this intersection that has the most cars in the neighborhood, and mom or dad just screams, you know, "Stop." And sometimes we hear parents seizing that opportunity, that teaching opportunity with their children. So after they get their kids to stop, you know, "Okay, you know, this is a great opportunity for you to learn. You got to look both ways before you cross the street. You got to wait. You always have to stop." The saying goes, "Choose your battles wisely." And I think that every parent would agree that is a battle you will choose to fight every single time. Every parent is going to fight that battle. You will stop at this intersection and look both ways, because this is a matter of life and death. You know, is this a hill that you want to climb? Yes, absolutely. This is a hill that you want to climb. You know, you can let it go if Billy forgets to put his toys away before dinner. Every once in a while, you can let that go. Maybe you're not going to fight that battle every single time. But this one, this is a battle you will fight, because it's a matter of life or death. So, Billy, stop! You really got to have him stop before he crosses the intersection. Today, we're beginning this journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and Galatians is in modern-day Turkey, just to give you a kind of a geographical context there. And we're going to see that the issue at hand is a matter of life and death for the Galatian church. Yes, this is a battle worth fighting. And Paul is fired up. He is fired up for this battle. I think Paul is kind of like a dad who sees Billy about to ride his scooter into the intersection. And he is going to do everything in his power with all of the intensity that he can muster to scream out, "Billy!" Because he knows that this is a matter of life and death. I hope none of our neighbors are panicking now. What's going on with all the screaming over there at Christ Pacific Church? It's an exciting morning today. Poor Billy, yeah. Paul's fired up because he loves the church, and he knows that this is a matter of life and death, just like Billy's dad. Billy's dad loves Billy, and he knows that this is a matter of life and death. So Paul doesn't pull any punches here. Our Bibles have 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to people or to churches. And almost all of them begin with a kind of affirmation, a kind of thanksgiving where, you know, where Paul says some really wonderful things about and to the people he's writing. So, for example, in his letter to the Corinthians, he does this. Even though the Corinthian church was a hot mess, all right? The Corinthian church had problems with incest. They had weird teaching about sex. They had lawsuits among believers. The Lord's Supper was being turned into a giant drunken party. Spiritual manipulation. The Corinthian church was kind of a mess. But even in that messy church, Paul begins his letter with words like these. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus." So Paul does this. He begins his letters by affirming so much about the people that he's writing to. And those affirming remarks are absent in his letter to the Galatians, which gives us a hint of the seriousness of what is going on in the churches in Galatia. Apparently, the issues at hand in the churches in Galatia are even more serious than the churches in Corinth. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He just dives right in. Did you catch some of the language he used? He says, "I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you. There are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he says, "If anyone proclaims a gospel contrary to the real gospel, let that one be accursed." And just in case you missed it, he says it again, "Let that one be accursed." Later in the letter, as we'll read in the weeks ahead, Paul goes on and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Super strong language. Then he says, "I wish I were present with you now and could change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This makes me think of like a mom on the telephone with her teenage daughter or son. "You know, I wish that I were there right now so that you could see the look on my face. You are so busted." And then, this is my favorite one, Paul says to the people who are saying that you must be circumcised in order to become a Christian, and we'll talk about that messy theology in the weeks to come, but he says to these people who are saying you must be circumcised, he says, "I wish that those who unsettle you would go all the way and castrate themselves." Yeah, it's kind of funny, actually. You get the sense that we are not dealing here with whether or not the Galatians put their toys away before dinner. We are dealing with something much more serious. We're dealing with the Galatians who are about to cross a busy intersection, and this is life or death. And so Paul musters up all of the passion that he has in this most passionate of his letters. And the issue at hand in the Galatian churches is that they have abandoned their first love. They have abandoned their first love. They have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, gospel simply means good news. So what is the good news? What does Paul mean when he talks about them abandoning the good news, abandoning the gospel? What is the good news? Well, first of all, it's news. That seems relatively obvious, but it's worth pointing out. The good news is news of an event. Something in history has happened. As the theologian Kevin Van Hooser puts it, God did something. God did something in history, and that has changed the course of history. God really did something, and it has shaped the fabric of reality. The good news is news. So Christianity is not an idea, as so many spiritualities today are. Christianity is a response to historical events. God has acted in history. He has really done something that has changed the fabric of reality. And Christianity is a response to the news that God has done something. And Paul is so fired up because the Galatians have deserted the news about what God has done. And some agitators, that's what Paul calls them, some agitators have infiltrated the church and they were destroying the good news. And if they destroy the gospel community will also be destroyed. The life of the church is at stake. This is why Paul is so fired up. If you are a fan of Marvel's Iron Man, first of all, if you're not, you should watch those movies because they're the best ever. If you're a fan of Marvel's Iron Man, then you know that the limitless source of energy that Tony Stark enjoys comes from the arc reactor that's embedded in his chest. And you know that if that arc reactor were to be removed from his chest, that all of the energy, all of the power, and all of the life that Tony Stark enjoys as Iron Man will vanish. Tony Stark will die and Iron Man with him. And the gospel is like the arc reactor of the church. If you pull the gospel out, then you are pulling the heart of the church out and its life ceases to exist. Do you see why Paul is so fired up? This is about the life of the church. If we abandon the gospel, if we desert the gospel, if we distort the gospel, the church is done. Because we are a gospel community. That is fundamentally who we are. So again, what is the gospel? I haven't answered this question yet. What is the good news? What is it that God has done? Well, in the first few verses of Galatians, Paul gives us some hints. And he highlights three aspects of the good news that help us understand what it is in history that God has done that is such darn good news. And Paul shows us that the gospel is, first of all, grace for the undeserving. It is forgiveness for the sinner, and it is freedom for the captive. The gospel is grace, forgiveness, and freedom. And that's where I want to go for the rest of our time together. So first of all, grace for the undeserving. Paul writes in verse 6, he talks about the grace of Christ in which you have been called. So what is grace? A friend of mine and mentor, Reverend Dr. Tim Shaw, as I like to call him, he tells a story of when he was in college at the University of California, Santa Barbara, and he came to know the Lord for real. It was kind of a reaffirmation of his childhood faith, and he was at a worship service, maybe like this one, although likely inside. He was at a worship service, and the pastor kept talking about grace. And how grace was so amazing. And how grace was so beautiful. And how grace would warm your heart. And how grace would always be there for you. And my friend Tim was like, wow, grace does sound amazing. I would love to meet her. Where is she? It is amazing grace. And Paul had a very personal and profound experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to read that to you. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9, the story of Paul's conversion. So at the beginning of this story, it refers to Saul, because Paul used to be Saul. His life was so radically changed, his name was actually changed. So we're talking about Paul, but here he's called Saul. This is from Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that was the early church, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. Now, as Saul was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked, who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." That's a great response, by the way. If you ever hear the Lord saying, hey, Peter, you know, "Here I am. I'm available." So Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, a.k.a. you, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I don't think you understand." That's my paraphrase. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has and I hear that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke his name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul." Talk about loving your enemies. Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell off of his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I read you that story of Saul's conversion, Paul's conversion, the man who wrote the letter to the Galatian church, because if there's anyone who understands what undeserved favor is, it's the Apostle Paul. Grace is undeserved favor. When the Lord shows favor to someone who does not deserve it. And here we have the story of Paul, who was passionately devoted to jailing and even murdering followers of Jesus. Paul didn't deserve Jesus, but that's what grace is. Grace for the undeserving. It's favor for those who didn't earn it. I love what the fiery and sometimes controversial Martin Luther wrote about grace. He actually wrote this quote I'm going to read you, trying to summarize the whole letter of Galatians. Martin Luther was a reformer in the 16th century, and he says this. He's always saying things in angular ways. He says, "Therefore, God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise fools. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched and gives grace only to those who are not in grace." What is grace? Grace is Jesus giving undeserved favor to the murderous Paul. Grace is Jesus giving undeserved favor to people like me and you. And grace is not an idea. It is a reality of the undeserved favor extended to us because of what God has done in history through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The gospel is grace for the undeserving. And I wonder how many of you feel undeserving. The gospel is for you. The gospel is also forgiveness for the sinner. More specifically, it is Jesus' self-giving sacrifice for our forgiveness. Paul writes in verse 4 of what Ray read today, Paul writes, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus gave himself. Listen to that. Jesus gave himself. Forgiveness for the sinner is not free. It costs something. It cost Jesus everything. And yet astonishingly, he was willing to pay the price. Paul also had a very personal sense of what this meant for him. He was a persecutor of the church. And in a pure act of grace and forgiveness, Jesus recruits Paul to be on his church planting team. And Paul knew that his sin ran deep, but he came to know that the forgiveness of Jesus Christ ran even deeper still. Paul would later write to one of his apprentices, Timothy. He says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, this saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul has this deep sense that he is the chief of sinners. And I wonder how many of you can sometimes relate to the way that Paul felt. And surely this saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Sinners of every kind, of every stripe, of every fashion, of every color. I know that this is what Jesus does and what he did because of what he says while hanging on the cross. His words are recorded in Luke chapter 23 on a hill just outside of Jerusalem at a place called the Skull. Jesus was nailed on a cross between two criminals who were also being crucified. And the executioners there were dismissing the value of Jesus' life. They were gambling to see who would get his clothes after he died. The religious leaders were ridiculing him, yelling, "He saved others. What's the problem? Let him save himself." And do you know what Jesus says in this moment? He says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Forgiveness for the sinner, even for those who prosecuted and executed the author of life. Now, if that story from Luke chapter 23 is nearly impalatable to you because of the ridiculous expanse of Jesus' forgiveness, then you are in good company. Some of you will note that your Bibles, where it says, "Father, forgive them," verse 34, some of you will note that your Bibles has a little footnote. And that little footnote will tell you that this verse that says, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing," that verse is missing from some of the ancient Greek manuscripts. Why? Well, without diving too deep into the science of textual criticism, the reason that that verse is missing from some of our most ancient manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, is because the copyists, the people who are copying these manuscripts, were so offended by this that they just left the verse out. Jesus couldn't have possibly said that. He couldn't have possibly said, "Forgive the executors of him." He couldn't have possibly said to those who were crying out and ridiculing him, he couldn't have possibly said, "Father, forgive them also." And so they just left that verse out. But our best biblical scholars and the best version of textual criticism knows that indeed that verse is almost certainly original. But copyists later on left it out because it was so offensive to our sensibilities. And isn't that true about God's grace and about the forgiveness that Jesus offers? It's almost offensive to our sensibilities. Love our enemies? Forgive those who persecute us? You see, forgiveness is not an idea. Forgiveness is a reality that we're invited into because of an event at a place called the Skull, just outside the city of Jerusalem, somewhere around the year 36 AD. Jesus gave himself on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin. This is what God has done that has changed the course of history. The gospel is forgiveness for the sinner. Third, it's also freedom for the captives. Paul writes in verse 4 that Jesus set us free from this present evil age. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the irony of this is not lost on me. I hope it's not lost on you. Paul, the man who spent a good chunk of his life imprisoning followers of Jesus, chaining followers of Jesus, says here that Jesus sets prisoners free. Come on, that's cool. Jesus sets us free from this present evil age. For anyone who would follow him, Jesus offers freedom. And what does Paul mean? What is he thinking of when he says this present evil age? Well, he means at least this. He says, you no longer have to be a slave to fear. You're a child of God. You no longer have to be a slave to anxiety. You've been freed from that because you are a child of God. You no longer have to be a slave to the rat race. You no longer have to be a slave to the advancement of your image. You no longer have to be a slave to the incessant pursuit of wealth. Why? Because you are already a child of God. Being set free from this present evil age is telling us that we are free from anyone who would tell us what we need to do or accomplish or look like or become in order to be loved, because you are already beloved. You are already a daughter or a son of God in Christ. You've been set free from all of that because of what God has done at the cross. This is not an idea. This is not a set of principles. This is a reality into which you and I have been invited, the reality of freedom. Is this good news? This is when people say, amen. Amen. Friends, the gospel is good news through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He offers grace to the undeserving. He offers forgiveness to the sinner. He offers freedom to the captive. And this is the gospel that the Galatians were deserting. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to explore in more detail what that looked like. What did it mean for the Galatian church to abandon this grace and this forgiveness and this freedom? But for now, what I want to say is that the letter to the Galatians addresses a church that is threatened by division and growing polarization. Paul writes this letter because the church was breaking up into factions. It was breaking up into different camps that supported different perspectives on various religious practices. Seems like a timely letter for the church in America, for the church in Huntington Beach, for Christ Pacific Church. We are in a polarizing season, are we not? Think about just the last 6 months. As we have seen lines drawn between maskers and anti-maskers, between those who believe that we have a racial justice problem and those who are suspicious about that, between Democrats and Republicans. And now fires are raging all over the West Coast, and so we'll see more polarization over the climate change debate. There are so many opportunities for the church to be divided and polarized. So we need to hear this word from the Spirit written through the Apostle Paul. We need to hear the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul believes. He saw the churches in Galatia being more and more divided, and the first thing he does, he calls their attention to their first love. He calls their attention to the gospel. The gospel is the arc reactor of the church. And if you pull the gospel out, if you rip the gospel out of the chest of the church will die. Because the gospel is good news for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of race or gender or religious heritage or political ideology, because everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is given the gift of undeserved grace, forgiveness of sins, and freedom from captivity. And so, friends, my invitation to you, no, Paul's, the Holy Spirit's invitation to you through the letter of Galatians is this: as graced, forgiven, and free disciples of Jesus, let us be people who are free to be gracious towards those who disagree with us. Let us be people who are free to be forgiving toward those who offend us. Let us be gospel people, graced, forgiven, and free. For that is what the gospel is, and that is the heartbeat of the church. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you've done in history through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we come before you not because we have earned a right to be here or because we deserve to be in your presence, but because you have invited us and you yearn to extend your grace to those you pursue. Thank you, God, that through the work of your Son Jesus on the cross, our ledgers, which once indicated that we were indebted to such an extent that we couldn't get ourselves out, thank you that our ledgers have been wiped clean, that our sin has been forgiven through the work of the cross. And Jesus, thank you that you set captives free, that you set us free from the rat race. You set us free to be who we are, which is daughters and sons of the living God, followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, today, would you strengthen us to step into that grace, to receive that forgiveness, and to walk in that freedom? Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you make us brave? Because we are in you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. And God's people said, amen. Friend.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.